Great song. Thank you. Craig, take your Bibles again and look at 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 24, our text. Wherefore, show ye to them and before the churches the proof of your love and of our boasting on your behalf. Paul says, I want to brag about you. He said, I've got something I want to brag about. And he just bragged about the church at Macedonia. And he's talked about them. He said, boy, this is a great, great church. He said, I want you to know about them, and we'll talk about that here in a minute. But he said, I want to brag about you. Now, the Corinthian church is a carnal church. He had to say the things he had to say to them because of their carnality. But he said, I want to brag about you. And he said, we want to see the proof of your love. You say you love God. You say you love people. You say you love us. You say you love me. Well, let's see some proof that you really do. Father, I pray you bless the preaching this morning. Please speak to our hearts. Thank you for so many decisions, Lord, all through this week, not just Sunday, not just Monday, not just Tuesday, many on those days, but then throughout the week, folks making decisions. 2 weeks ago, people making decisions. God, what a blessing it is. And I pray that it will not only affect the area with souls being saved and with lives being changed, literally, God, it'll affect our own hearts in a way that we'll give, and we'll give more. Please bless, Lord, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Very, very rare thing for me to give, especially a Sunday morning service, and a message to giving. And yet I feel like it's imperative. Because God will bless you for giving, and we'll see that here in this passage. And it's a little awkward for me many times. I've just never preached a lot about that. Some preachers are very comfortable. Some preachers are comfortable taking up five offerings during a service. And I've just never been very comfortable about that. But it is right. It is Bible. And usually, 2 Corinthians 8 is used to talk about faith promise. And I believe I've used it here to talk about faith promise and faith promise giving. But I want to challenge you with something. And we do have Valentine's Day coming up, which I don't usually pay a whole lot of attention to. But I got to thinking about this through the week. And you know, it is very, very clear. The Bible says, it talks here not only in verse 24 about the proof of your love, but in verse 8, which I think I've preached about before, the sincerity of your love. And what's it all about? It's all about giving. Every part of it. Proof of your love, sincerity of your love. And it's all about giving. It's about giving ourselves. Certainly God has already been the perfect example by giving his son Jesus to die on the cross for us. I mean, already we have the perfect example of this in for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And so as we think about, okay, you know, well, I'm on fire for God. I really love God. Okay, well, you know, prove it. Prove it. Well, preacher, I prove it. Prove the sincerity. What is the proof of our love? I was thinking about and talked about this yesterday in the soul winning meeting, Valentine's Day in the past. And when I was a kid, and many of you will remember when they were real Valentines. They weren't just little teeny things that, you know, I mean, you got something for what you paid for. But I can remember those packs of Valentines, and I remember, you know, they all said things like "Be mine" or "You're my Valentine" or something like that, and they were all cute. But there was always one. You remember this? There was always one in that pack that used the word love. And that was always the one I looked for. I mean, I'd go through all the Valentine, you know, and then, you know, they'd show this and that. But then there was that one Valentine, you know, that one special one that said, "I love you." Oh, that was the one. Now, again, I'm going back to fourth grade, third grade, back ancient days, years and years ago. And I remember, I still can remember thinking about, I'm talking about weeks before that day, knowing in that pack there was going to be that one card that used love. All the rest of them were just, you know, they were just, all right, they're cute, and we'll give that to anybody. But that one was special. You know, that one was going to the special person. And that one, and that's why I've laughed about it brought back a lot of memories back, I believe it was sixth grade, one girl in our sixth grade class, must have bought several multi-packs because she had six of those that said, "You are the one I really love," and she gave it to six guys. And anyway, you can do that in sixth grade. But you know, that word love, I mean, it just means so much to us. Love, I mean, wow. I mean, if I love somebody, I mean, we show that in many, many ways. Some people get engaged and they show it that way. And others, you know, they'll buy some special gift for a birthday and stuff like that. And what are we trying? We're always trying to prove it. Now, I think about, when Brenda and I were dating, and I talked about this at Soul Winning yesterday morning, and, our first Christmas, I had to buy her everything. Why? I wanted her to know how much I loved her. I wanted her to know, and I spent a fortune, probably $70, which, I don't remember how old I was. Was I 16? That was a lot of money. I mean, it was a lot of money, and I bought her all these things. Why? Because I want to prove it to you. You know, all these guys are after her, and I'm going to prove to her I love you. And I probably said things and wrote poetry. Well, I did write poetry. but I'm sure I said things like, I'd swim the deepest ocean, I would climb the highest mountain. You know, all those kind of, I would go through a blizzard to see you. And, and all those kind of things. And what are we saying when we do that? Why, we write these poems, we say we'll do all that stuff. What are we? We're saying, I want to prove it to you. The truth is, we really don't want to prove it, because I really don't want to swim the deepest ocean. I really don't want to climb the highest mountain. But we just, what are we doing? We're saying, I want to prove it. Let me prove it to you. We say things like, I'll die for you. And I've preached on this before. That's kind of a dumb thing to say. If you really thought about it. If I died right now she would get my life insurance, which, it's not that much, but then she would have to deal with all the headaches and problems and everything else, and so really dying for somebody's not that great. Bible says, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. I think he's talking about living for him. it's a lot tougher, fellas, for you to live for your wife than it is for you to die for your wife. Dying, you go to heaven. You're in a mansion. You're on streets of gold. Everything's perfect for you. Well, she's got all the headaches and heartaches here. But anyway, I'm just throwing that in. The main thing is, though, how can I prove it? Well, the best way to prove it would be, as I'm saying there, is to live for that person. Well, in light of all that, I got to thinking about revival. Revival, and I'm going to talk about this tonight. Revival, there are some proofs whether revival really took place or not. Amen? And one of the greatest places to see if revival took place is if it affected this. Amen. Or if it affected your checkbook, really. There it is again. That old silent thing. But that's okay. Listen, did revival affect what God says, really, in two times in chapter 8, it is an indication. I mean, you love what, but here's how to prove it. Okay? The Macedonian church, the churches of Macedonia, they proved their love. They gave. And we'll talk about how tough it was for them to give. They gave. They sacrificed. The Corinthian church, he said, I'd like to tell everybody what you did. I'd like to tell everybody how great you were about this. I'd like everybody to know about it. Show us. He said, show to them before the churches the proof of your love and of our boasting on your behalf. The proof of your love. It's going to show in your checkbooks. It's going to show in your wallets. It's going to show in how you give. Jesus proved it. In John 3:16, we know that. God proved it. He gave His only begotten Son. He says to us, if you love me, keep my commandments. Very, very clear. Look at 1 Timothy 6 and verse 10, real quick. Over to 1 Timothy 6 and verse 10. First Timothy 6 and verse 10. For the love of money is the root of all evil. It's amazing. You hear people, secular people all the time, misquote that verse. I hear people all the time, well, you know, of course, money is the root of all evil. Money is not the root of all evil. Money, there is nothing at all wrong with money, but the love of money is the root of all evil. And you'll notice, and again, we're in a revival mode here, and we're in a let's get right with God mode here. So let's think about this thing, because here's what it says, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith. I mean, so here's somebody who loves money so much. Here's somebody that loves it. I mean, they love money. They love money more than they love God. They love money more than they love people. Needs are needing to be met. People are needing to be helped. But they love their money so much. What's it cause them to do? God says here, they err from the faith. I mean, they not only are being selfish, they not only are loving their money so much, they're not even sticking to that which they used to believe. Do we ever see that today? I mean, we're in a revival mode here. We're trying to get things right with God. Have you erred from the faith because you love money so much? Have you compromised your belief because you love money so much? We see it all the time. That's why Baptist Church today doesn't mean the same as it did 20 years ago, because people have loved money so much, they've gotten away from what they used to believe because they needed the money. And it's not popular today, and therefore we don't get as much money. Notice, they've erred from the faith, and they pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Loving money gets us in all kinds of trouble. Loving God and loving people, that is revival. That is what we are supposed to do. That is a result of God working in our lives. And again, it goes back to, okay, how can I prove my love? God, how can I prove? He said, if you love me, keep my commandments. But he also clearly in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, he makes it very clear, you know, proving your love. Hey, quit loving money so much where you let go of it. Amen. Amen. You know, Dr. Tom Williams, I remember when I first started having him in Bern, Indiana, and our church was young, and I was a young pastor, and I remember he would come in, and I'd say, well, Dr. Williams, we're gonna of course take love offerings up for you, but I'll be honest with you, I don't know how we're gonna make the budget. And he would laugh. I'd say, why are you laughing? He said, you mean because of the love offerings, you're afraid that, you know, if you take up a love offering on Sunday night, you're not going to make budget. And I said, that's true, and I hate to admit that. And he said, you'll be amazed, your offerings will go up. When there's revival, he said, offerings go up. He said, when you take love offerings for people, offerings go up. People just learn that money is not so important, and they let go of it. I was always amazed whenever he would come for a revival, we would not only make budget, we would go way over budget and give him a huge love offering. Are you listening? It's revival, folks. It's learning how to love and how to love God and how to love God's people. Show me the proof. The proof, he says. I want to see the proof of your love. And you know what? It all involves giving. Corinthian church, carnal. Carnal as could be. But the Macedonians, he said, I want to show you some people that gave. The Macedonians. I want others to see. I want to be able to say about you, look, here's what you did. Here's proof. You know that in the Bible, one verse out of every five talks about money and property and our relationship to it. Are you listening? We hate it. I guarantee somebody said, well, I can't believe he's talking about money. Well, I can. I can. Because you know what? Do you really want revival? Do you really want God's power? Do you really want God's Spirit to control your life this hour? I got news for you. If this thing's sitting on the throne of your heart, then God can't move you to do anything else. Show me the proof. He said, you know, hey, the proof of your love is, just a little while ago, the plates went by, and what did you do? It amazes me how many folks don't even tithe. You're robbing God. It amazes me of that. I mean, honestly, I know this. I've known this as a pastor when I was a young pastor, that every dollar that we need is right here. The sad thing is it doesn't find its way into the offering plates because it's in our checkbooks. You say, you want me to give everything? No, I'm not telling you. I'm just saying tithing, just giving responsibly. And then saying, you know, I love you, God. Then give because you love him. And it should never be a problem. It should never be so hard. If you take your wallet and surrender it at the altar, and Tim will come pick them all up. No, and just lay your wallet on the altar and your checkbook on the altar and say, God, it's all yours. No offering would ever bother you. It would never be a problem. You would not automatically reach in there and say, oh God, I hope there's a dollar. You just take whatever's there, and if God says do it, you do it, and you trust him. Hello, it's revival. Amen. 38 parables in the Bible, 19 refer to money, property, and our relationship to it. Are you listening? I mean, it tells you God is very, very interested in money because obviously, you know, it that's very close to our hearts. I was thrilled at what we were able to give, Brother Donnelly. I was thrilled at that love offering. Why? Because it shows we love you. You know, it's so easy to say I love you. But to show I love you is a whole different world. It is so easy just to say the words. I guarantee there are people here, you say I love you, but you have not shown each other you love each other in years. You say it every day. I love you. Yeah, me too. And but you have not shown each other love in a long, long time. God's pretty interested here in showing it. Now, I don't bring this up just because of our staff need. I think that's important, and I think people, you know, I believe that's going to come in. I believed it the other night as the deacons met. I really believe it's going to come in. I know many of you, and I know you love the staff here, and I know you love God, and you're going to do that. I guess, again, I'm thinking about folks who the love of money, you know, it's the root of all evil, and it is stopping you from doing great things for God. It's stopping you from being what God wants you to be. It is, as I said Wednesday night, it's like an idol that is sitting on your heart. And though you don't smoke and you don't drink and you don't do drugs and you're not involved in immorality, you are holding on to money and worshiping money. And it's bigger than anything God has ever had in your life. And you just won't let go of it. You're scared to death. I thank God. I just thank God for those early days at Marion Baptist Temple. And when finally we started tithing, and I thank God I can still, and it is such a major part of my life, thinking about that memory of that check, that first tithing check of $30. I was making $200 a week at RCA. She was making $100 a week at the Chamber of Commerce, and our check was $30. Amen. And I held on to it, and I didn't want to let go of it. But I recognize and I realize something that was just so big. God, I do love you. And I do trust you. And boy, it was a battle to put that thing in the plate and to watch it go and to turn around and watch it go behind me and to just... But you know, I let go of money that day. You, listen to me, you are never going to be able to do what you could do until you say, God, I really do love you and I really do love your people. By the way, if you love God, you'll love God's people. And you'll love God's church. I promise you, you'll love God's church. He gave his son for it, the Bible says in Ephesians 5. And if you love God's church, you will never have any problem with letting God control that thing. You know how we always say, pray about it. We're about to take an offering up. Pray and ask God what he would have you to do. Do you know most people don't do that? You should. You should. It should be just an automatic thing. We pray about it. And just say, God, what do you want me to do? What an awesome thing when God says, no, when you reach for the dollar. Maybe God says, and then you say, five? He said, you say, 10? Ooh, there's only one left. Amen? It's all right. That's all right. Maybe it's close to your heart, the love of money. Huh? Maybe. Maybe it is the thing that kept you from revival over these last few weeks. There was praying in cottage prayer meetings. Maybe you were there and you were on your knees praying and begging God to send revival. But in your mind, you saw that those dollar bills up on that throne in your heart. Maybe that was it. Maybe it's you know, just this idea of you don't tithe. And you say, there's no way I can. There's no way you can't. I'm telling you that. In reality, money is a vehicle to transfer love. I think about our first Christmas. I remember the little gifts we gave each other. I remember the little things that we did for each other. I remember the effort that went into those things and even sacrifice that went into many of those items. I bought my wife, I remember buying her a cross that had a diamond on it. It cost, I'm going to say at that time, it was $50 to $75. I don't remember exactly. And I'm sure the diamond wasn't anything to write home to Grandma about. But I remember so clearly the sacrifice that was involved. I think of holidays and birthdays and so many things. You know, you can't buy love, that's true. But it's a great thing to show it. And sometimes it just costs. But it's not just money. It costs our lives. It costs time. You take a bus worker today, this morning. I have no doubt as I look out my window and I watch buses pulling out and I see bus workers driving in. You know, I have no doubt at all. They love bus kids. You love bus kids. You go out and you start a bus. And by the way, if they ran it all during the service, it's still going to be a cold ride home. Amen. It's cold. And the buses, you know, a couple of them, they actually get very warm. But a couple of them, they don't get so warm. And you love bus kids because you make that sacrifice. And somebody is a runner and they have to get out of that bus and run up and knock on a door and go get them. Now, what do they say? They say, hey, I'll prove my love. I love these kids. I love this ministry. I think about, you know, all of our ministries and there's so many ways to show it. But again, it boils down to sacrifice. Truth of the matter is, in the area of money, many do not sacrifice at all. By the way, the tithe is not even yours. That's not, you say, well, I give my tithe. That's a sac. No, that's not a sacrifice. That's just what is God's already. 10% belongs to Him. It does not belong to you. That's why, by the way, if you take your tithe and use that to help the staff, you just robbed God. You just did something with God's money that you'd be offended if somebody did that with your money. You are offended when the government does that with your money. Amen? Yeah, see, I just ruined some of your plans right now. Well, Martha, we'll just take our tithe and we'll use that and help out the... No, you can't use your tithe. What are we talking about? Show the proof of your love. Sacrifice. Hey, it's a church here. This is a church. We don't have government money coming in. We don't have all this big money coming in from millionaires and everything. We have whatever we have. And everybody has to sacrifice. Everybody. You say, well, you know, I think we can comfortably do this. That's not what 2 Corinthians is about. It's not about any kind of comfort. It's not about any comfort zone. It's about sacrifice. The Macedonians sacrificed. Amen. Here's the examples he gives. First of all, in verse 9, he talks about the Lord Jesus Christ. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. Christ who gave all, he gave himself, he died on the cross. He became poor and came to this earth. And to die on an old rugged cross, he sacrificed himself. And what's it say? Ye through his poverty might be rich. Have you ever thought maybe I could make somebody else rich through my poverty? Oh, you say, oh, that's the thing I would never, never do. Wait a minute, though. It's talking here about grace. Ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 1, chapter 8, verse 1. Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. We're talking about a God. You never will outgive God. The grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. Why? Because they gave. They gave and they gave and they gave and they gave, and God's grace was evident on them. Christ gave himself. He became poor that we might become rich. He gave his life on the old rugged cross. He paid the price for our sins. He became poor, the Bible says, for us. And he didn't have to. But boy, look at the grace that is in that. I mean, I love God. I love him with all my heart. I love him today. And we praise him and we love him. And again, good night. That's the result of that thing. I'm just saying to you, do you really believe there's a God? Let's look at the Macedonian church as one of the examples here. He says this, "Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia." You know, he wants them to understand God's blessing on this church, the grace of God on them. And he says, you know, they're doing more than anybody. Look what it says in verse 2. "How then in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy." Do you know you can have joy in affliction? You can have joy, but notice the problem. "The abundance of their joy and their deep poverty." These aren't rich people. These people are in poverty, but they're giving. I'm amazed how many poor people give, while the rich just kind of watch. He said, "I want you to understand, Corinthians, you're very carnal people, but I want you to understand something. I want you to understand, blessings come from God. Blessings come from above. And the Macedonian church, he said, there, you know, God is blessing them in a very, very great way, but they are doing more than you who have so much." How did they give? Notice it was in a time of trials in verse 2. Great trial of affliction. They gave. They gave while they were in deep poverty, verse 2. They gave. And the Bible says they gave out of liberality. They gave liberally. They gave very, very openly and willingly. And many times when there was opportunity to give, they just poured out their hearts and poured out their wallets and they gave. But wait a minute, they weren't all starving to death. God was providing for them. That's what grace is. That's what grace is. God giving miraculously, supernaturally. Sunday night's message, what a powerful message. Grace for your spirit. That's when God, that's, you know, and as Brother Donnelly was preaching that, my wife and I had just talked about that not long ago, how that we're not bitter and there are opportunities for bitterness. We're not angry at anybody. We're not, and through the years of being a pastor and having things happen, that there just isn't any of that. And I looked and I said, it's a miracle. And as soon as Brother Donnelly read the verse, I said, that's it. It is God's grace. It is God's grace you're not bitter. It's God's grace you're not angry. It's God's grace you're not trying to kill people. It's God's grace that you smile. It's God's grace you have joy. And I think about, you know, this is all God's grace. They're in poverty. They're in affliction. They're not griping and complaining. They're just saying, how can we help? What can we do? You say, oh, Michigan is so depressed. I'm not. I'm pretty excited. Oh, it's just so bad, but it's not so bad. Good night. We have heat right now. In fact, I'm sweating. Amen. We have lights. And you know, we're open. Amen. Macedonian church, he says, you know, they were in a time of great trials. They were in deep poverty. They gave liberally. And you know, the amazing thing, and this is where we talk about faith promise, but this is again, verse 3, "For to their power I bear record." In other words, here's what they had. Here's what they could give. Here's what they could spend. He said, "To their power I bear record, yea." But here's where the fun part of Christianity is. Beyond their power. Beyond their power. Now, I'm going to tell you, that's why some of you look like you sucked on a lemon all morning. Most of your life, you look like that. Hey, how's it going? All right. I'm going to tell you, giving beyond your power is fun. It's when you say, God, I believe you want me to do this, and I don't know how. And then he makes it happen because you did it. Man, that's good stuff. And it doesn't get any better than that. But so many, you're looking at me like a calf looking at a new gate right now because you have no clue what I'm talking about. Because you don't do it with faith promise. I'm amazed how many people try to budget faith promise. That is not what it's about. It's not about budgeting. It's not about, well, let's figure out what we can do here. No, it's about getting on your knees before God Almighty and begging him to show you what you're supposed to do. It ought to be a test. It ought to be a trial. It ought to be something that God has to do. It should not be to your power. It should be beyond your power, where God has to do it. You know why we are not able to take on more missionaries? It's because we do not have enough people giving beyond their power. We're just figuring out what we can afford. That's not faith promise. That's planning a budget for your home. Faith promise is faith. It's God, I'll do this by faith. And then watching God provide. Amen. Amen. We talked about this thing with the deacons the other night, and the idea was, well, we'll just go ahead and change, you know, we'll vote on changing the budget, and then and we'll change the budget, and then by faith. No, listen. If there's money in a savings account or something like that, it isn't by faith. By faith is by faith. If it's not there, it's gone. By faith, it'll be there. Boy, I feel alone. That's all right. I'm not. Beyond their power. I wish we'd get a hold of that. That's revival right there, beyond their power. That's live beyond your power. Every day. That's what soul winning is. I can't get anybody saved. Every now and then somebody will say, you saved me. I can't save anybody. Every once in a while, you know, somebody will say, well, so-and-so, they saved me. They didn't save you. Hey, listen to me. Understand something. Soul winning is beyond your power. It's his power. We can't save anybody. You can't talk anybody into turning over a new leaf. That's not salvation. Salvation is God Almighty changing somebody. They're born again. It's a miracle of God Almighty. Beyond their power. Christians, we're supposed to live beyond our power in everything. Every day, all the time. But you know what? We just do not like doing it here. We don't like that. It's tough. Notice what it says here? It says willingly. Beyond their power, they were willing of themselves. And that's really where it is. That's where beyond your power comes from, is what you're willing to do. You know, I'll tell you, preacher, if I give my last $5, I can't make it. You're not willing, huh? You're not willing? You're not willing to see if God will provide it? He said, prove me now herewith. Prove me now. Little boy swallowed a quarter. Mom was panicking. He said, oh, Mom, he said, don't worry. He said, call the preacher. He can squeeze money out of anyone. Sad we have to, isn't it? It's sad we have to. It ought to be the most natural thing in all the world. I've been studying the Old Testament and studying, of course, for the tabernacle and all that, and the people gave so much, they had said, wait, we can't take anymore. Oh, Tim, can you imagine that day? Folks, we're not taking an offering tonight. We've got too much. Can you imagine that day? Some of you, just your heart just started up again. Really? I'm glad we didn't just now give. No, we are taking one tonight. But it is sad we have to ever say a thing about it. And I don't. I don't say enough about it. It's an uncomfortable thing. Although I'm doing pretty well today. Verse 4, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. You know, prayerfully, praying. You know, the offering time is it's a time of worship. You want to know about worship? Worship is not following a bouncing ball as we sing some kind of a song. Worship is putting money in an offering plate. God, I love you. God, I love you. Here's God, I love you. Amen. And by the way, it's not how much you do. It's what you have left of what you had. Because a widow gave two mites, and that was all she had. And other people gave a whole lot more than she gave, but Jesus said, look at her, because she gave all. Amen. It's what you're able to do, prayerfully. Prayerfully. It's a time, you know, the best time of worship. It's so easy for us to say, I love you, Lord. It's so easy for us to sing, I love you, Lord. But proving it, that's when that offering plate's passed. Amen. That's when the altar call takes place. When we get there, prayerfully, Lord, what do you want me to do? What do you want me to do? The results, verse 2, in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy. You can't argue with that. Their joy. Verse 5, this they did, not as we hope, but first gave their own selves to the Lord. Did you do that these last few weeks? Did you give your own self to the Lord? Because if you gave your own self, your checkbook is part of that. Wallet is part of that. Amen. First gave themselves. Let me close with this. Number 2 is the exhortation. Verse 7, he says this. Therefore, as ye abound in everything, in faith, in utterance, in knowledge, and in all diligence, and in your love to us, see that ye abound in this grace also. What grace is he talking about? He's talking about the grace of God putting in your heart to give and God replacing it. That is one of the most wonderful things about God's grace is Him giving us what we do not deserve. And you're never even going to understand that in this area, especially if you don't let Him have control of your wallet. If you're sitting down and constantly trying to figure out, well, I got to get this exactly at that 10% mark, you know, and never just opening up your heart, God, what do you really want me to do? What do you really want me to do? Faith promise, I mean by faith. What do you really want me to do? By faith. These special offerings for Brother Donnelly, special offerings we take. God, what do you really want me to do? Abound, he says, abound in everything. Abound in this grace also. He said, I want you to know what it's about to give. To really give. Verse 8, he says, prove the sincerity of your love. The sincerity. God proved his sincerity. He gave his only begotten Son. Prove the sincerity of your love. Verse 10, and herein I give my advice, for this is expedient for you who have begun before, not only to do, but also to be forward a year ago. That means exactly what it says. To give more than you did a year ago. To be forward, to do more than you did before. Some people, that's just their policy. Every year, I'll give more. Amen. You say, well, yeah, but I don't have more. Grace. God's grace. I'm not trying to empty out your bank accounts. I'm trying to get God to fill them. These Macedonians, they didn't die. It doesn't end here saying, and they all died of starvation. It does not say that, does it? And they all lost everything that they had. It doesn't say that. I would not want you to put yourself in any kind of danger, but I would want you to put yourself in a position where you need God to do it. Because that's how we're supposed to live. More than a year ago, verse 11, now therefore perform the doing of it, that as there was a readiness to will, so there may be a performance also out of that which ye have. You know, I want to do anything God wants me to do. Okay, there's the readiness. But then when he touches your checkbook, are you ready to tear one out for him and sign your name on it? That's the performance. For if there be first a willing mind, it is accepting according to that a man hath, and not according to that he hath not. And just so many things. So many things. Show them the proof of your love, he says to the Corinthians. Prove it. Well, I love God, do you? Prove it. You know, it's one thing to to tell your girlfriend, I love you. It's another thing to prove it by doing. It's one thing to tell your wife you love her. It's another thing to prove it by showing her that you love her. And love is self-sacrifice. Love is you sacrificing yourself. Love is taking her somewhere that maybe you don't want to go. I could write a poem today. You know, to love is sitting in the store in the chair while she tries on everything. I tell them. I tell the salespeople. I say, if you don't have a chair in here, you're not going to sell much. But you put a chair in here, you'll probably do well. Amen. That's right. Some guy, well, bless God, I don't do that kind of stuff. Yeah, well, I'm just saying, whatever it is that you can show them you love them, it's a whole lot tougher than just saying it. Anybody can say the words. Proving it. And the same thing is true of God. What is it? You say, I'm tired of preachers talking about money all the time. You just showed me where your love is. You just made it very, very clear. And out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. And where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And it's obvious where your treasure is. You know, your money talks. What does your money say? Amen. You say, well, preacher, I'll be honest with you. I could probably not eat at McDonald's once. Do you know how much money we waste on fast food? Amen. I'm talking about waste. There's just so many areas, you know, so many areas. You say, well, you're just saying all this because you want the staff to have their insurance. No, I want God to work in our church. That's what I want more than anything else. I want you to experience what the Macedonian church experienced. I'm no different than the Apostle Paul as he's saying, here's the church at Macedonia. God blessed them in such a great way because they gave. And they gave because they loved and they proved it. Now, he said to the Corinthians, you do the same thing. You prove your love. The proof of your love. What are you going to do, Corinthians? And I say to you this morning, the proof of your love. You say, well, our offerings are good. I'm not even talking about our offerings. I'm not talking about our budget. I'm talking about just right here and Berean Baptist Church. Do we love God or not? Do we love God? I know this for a fact. And I have no idea the giving records or any of that. I'm not supposed to. Don't want to know. But I believe with all my heart that if everybody, first of all, if everybody tithed, our budget would be way above what it is today. Are you listening to me? If everybody just tithed. Okay, there's people stealing from God. I mean, you are robbing God. And it is no different than you coming to God, putting your arms around his throat, saying, give me all you got. That's what that means, will a man rob God. But then if we just would then say, God, I trust you, my wallet's yours, my checkbook is yours, we'd have no problem with faith promise. Ever. I mean, the missionaries that call, you say, preacher, we our church can only do, our church can do whatever we can do. And we can do whatever God wants us to do. And we will do it if we will prove it. Did revival happen? Did it really happen? You know, I believe it's happened to a lot of folks, okay? Now, you teenagers, you say, well, I don't have much money, preacher. Yeah, but listen to me. You already know about tithing. And by the way, some of you, yeah, I gave my 10%. Okay, pitiful attitude. And you know what? The Lord loveth a cheerful giver. Tim doesn't care if you're smiling or not. He'll take it. But I'll be honest with you. God wants you to be happy about it. And then prove God as far as just going over and above it. And just watch what he'll do. You can abound in this life. And I'm not talking about driving fancy cars, having a nice, you know, all that. I'm just talking about having the things God wants you to have. But you got to let go of the things because you love. And you need to put to practice the words that you say. Amen. Let's bow our heads, please.